Good evening. It's good to see those who are present this evening and those who were able to make it back. You might notice that we've made a change, and I did alert your preacher to that change, and I think he said it'll be all right. So what you had on your program, we're just doing something a little different. I thought this might be a little better in keeping with the theme that we have in trying to motivate us once again in our zeal for God and to do those things which pleasing unto him. You know, sometimes we are prone to look for the big things that we consider to be significant, while the little things sometimes may go unnoticed. The servant of Naaman, if you recall the story of Naaman, when Naaman was trying to find a cure for his leprosy and was sent, as he thought, to the king, and the king thought he must have been playing a cruel joke on him. And then, obviously, he was sent to Elijah. And once he made it to Elijah, Elijah sent a servant out to Naaman and told him to go and dip into Jordan 7 times and your flesh will come again unto you. What we find in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse number 10, the Bible says Naaman was wroth. He was very angry. And he said, surely I thought that he was going to come out and stand and call upon his God and strike his hand over the place and recover this leper. Well, Naaman was wrong, and it led his servant to saying to him, the Bible says he went away in a rage, but his servant said unto him, Father, if the prophet had bid thee some great thing to do, wouldst thou not have done it? Why not then wash and be clean? The Bible, of course, says he went down and washed and dipped himself into Jordan 7 times, and his flesh came again unto him. You know, it's interesting that he was looking for something big. He was looking for something great. And yet it was some simple instructions to him to just go dip into Jordan 7 times. Of course, he argued with that fact, saying, hey, those rivers of Damascus, Abana and Pharpar, are greater rivers and much cleaner rivers than this dirty Jordan River. Could I not wash in them and be clean? But I'm glad his servant said unto him and brought him to his senses when he said, you know, if he had bid thee some great thing to do, wouldst thou not have done it? And certainly he would have. He was looking for something great, and yet the instructions were simple. When Elijah was in the cave in 2 Kings 19, he found that God was not in the strong wind that tore the mountains. He was not in the great earthquake. He was not in the fire, but yet he got Elijah's attention in the small, still voice. Big things do not always teach big lessons. But because people are so often impressed with big things, they tend to miss out on some of life's greatest lessons because it comes in small packages. Solomon's wisdom was so vast that he did not even miss the treasures of wisdom that was to be found in the world's smallest and most insignificant creatures. We find that in Proverbs chapter 30, 24 through 28, as Solomon talks about those creatures that are small, but they are very wise. The wisdom of these creatures make up for their insignificance. Their instincts lift them into great respectability. The lesson we can learn from these creatures can influence our lives from here to eternity. We are talking about zeal. We're talking about getting on fire again. We're talking about doing all that God would have us to do. And we want to make sure that we are ready and prepared to do good work. And I say that when we talk about this evening, these ants, just think about an ant, a little small insect that's able to teach big lessons. I tell you, these insects can almost shame us. They can humble us in what they're able to accomplish. So tonight, let's consider the wisdom of the ant. There are two things, major things, I would say, concerning these ants that ought to be imitated. One, as you can see on the screen, is her industry, and one is her foresight. But before I get to those, let's talk about the ant just for a moment. And notice the ant have a very short lifespan, a very short lifespan. The ant has a life expectancy of 45 to 60 days. Now, when you think about that, that is not very long. And when you think about it from our perspective, if we had one opportunity to talk to the ant community, and you know that the ant community has 45 to 60 days, that's the life expectancy, what message would you try to get to the ant?
Those of us who count our time here based on years and decades, and when we start thinking and considering 45 to 60 days, would you not be trying to tell the ants that they don't have very long? Isn't that the message that you would want to share with them? And I could just see us looking at the ants as they go about and they're working and doing those things. And I could hear us telling the ant, listen, you don't have very long. You better make the most of your time. You better get busy. You better not waste any time. In fact, you don't have any time to waste, for you are here, but in just 30, 40, 50 days, you will be gone. And you can just see the ants as they're working about and unaware of the short life expectancy. Well, it's interesting that we would probably get that message to the ant, and there is one whose time cannot even be numbered. When we think about God's time and his existence, it can only be described, it cannot be numbered. And so he is eternal. That's the only way we can consider God's time, something that our finite minds cannot even comprehend, but yet he lives outside of time and he is eternal, and he looks down at us as we look down at the ant, knowing they only have 45 to 60 days. He looks down at us and says, yes, you can look at the ant and you know that he doesn't have very long. And if you could get a message to him, you would tell him, listen, make the most of your time because you don't have much of it. And then there's a God of heaven looking down at us saying the exact same thing. And you don't have much time. One who is in eternal, in eternity, looks at us who count our days by years and decades, saying, you don't have very much time. James says in James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeared for a little time, he says, and then vanisheth away. These ants, with a 45 to 60 day life expectancy, they are able to accomplish so much in a short lifespan. And no wonder the eternal spirit through James tells us the same thing. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, continue there a year, buy, sell, and get gain. He said, whereas you don't know what's on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a little time. And so therefore, my friends, you don't have much time. You need to get busy. My friends, when it comes to the Lord's service, you and I ought to be doing everything we can, as much as we can, for as long as we can, because we don't know, just like the ant, just how long we're going to be here. But what we know and what we have described for us in Scripture is that it will not be long. And so we are constantly told by God to make the most of our time. In fact, Paul, when he writes to those at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 16, he says, redeeming the time, buying up the opportunity, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. An ant can be snuffed out in a moment's notice. All it takes is your big foot, and he can be snuffed out in a moment's notice. And it's interesting that the Bible tells us that we can be snuffed out in a moment's notice. We are not sure that we'll be here on tomorrow. In fact, in Proverbs 27:1, the Bible said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The wisdom of the ant can be seen in her industry. They are commended for their great initiative. You ever seen someone, or you ever heard someone say, we need to take the initiative? You know, there are people sometimes that sit around and act like they don't know what to do. And we find that in the church as well. But when you're on the job and the boss has hired you to work for a company, and you know, sometimes the boss don't want to have to tell you everything you have to do. Doesn't want to sit around you every day watching you and telling you, you need to do this, you need to do that. Sometimes they want someone who will take the initiative. I see that it needs to be done. I just go and do it. You know, how about in God's family? The ant takes the initiative. And Solomon, in Proverbs chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. In Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon is calling on the sluggard to actually learn from the ant. Proverbs chapter 6, and notice verse number 6 beginning. Solomon says, go to the ant thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Solomon is calling on the sluggard to actually learn from the ant. And you know, when you think about this word sluggard, it's actually more than a lazy person. Sometimes we think about sluggard, we think about lazy. Well, actually it is. But I tell you, it's a little bit more than that. For when you look at Proverbs chapter 15, 19, you will know the sluggard is actually contrasted with a righteous individual. And so therefore, my friends, it is wickedness before God to actually be a sluggard. He is contrasted with the upright. God does not care anything for a sluggard. He is compared to a person who is so idle in his own affairs as if he is in a deep sleep. Look at Proverbs chapter 19 and notice verse number 15. The Bible says, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. He dreams a lot, but he does nothing. Spiritually speaking, he is one who is so idle in his affairs, he is idle concerning his own soul. You know, even when it comes to your soul, the Bible says we ought to work out our own soul salvation. Did you see the word work? And that means, my friends, there is something for you and I to do in reference to our own soul salvation. Even Peter in the first gospel sermon says to the audience, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And that means that we ought to work with all of our hearts and with all of our abilities to the saving of our own souls. There is something for us to do. When a man is lazy in reference to his own soul, my friends, that is a terrible individual who will not work in the best interest of his own soul. So when you think about it, spiritually speaking, it is a deplorable state for one to live in who will be lazy when it comes to working out his own soul salvation. I'll tell you, my friends, if it were possible, I believe some folk would have you go to worship for them. They'd go to worship for me. If it were possible, some folk would have you sing for them. Can't even open up their mouths and sing from the fruit of their own lips and give God glory, but they'd rather have someone sing for them. And I believe that's exactly what the world is saying when they say to you, as you're getting ready to go out into your car and your neighbors maybe see you getting ready to head to the worship services of God, and then they say, hey, pray for me. You ever heard someone say that to you? Well, I'll tell you what you say to them the next time they say that to you. When they ask you to pray for them, you tell them, why don't you come and pray for yourself? I know that may sound a little strange for you, but that's exactly what I tell them. You tell me to pray for you, and I say, why don't you come and get yourself right with God and pray for yourself? In other words, there are certain things I cannot do for you. I can pray on your behalf, but my friends, I cannot pray in your stead. If you are going to pray and you want a relationship with God, that is something that you must do for yourself. And yet folk will say, pray for me. No, pray for yourself. I can pray on your behalf that perhaps you will have more time to come to your senses and obey God so that you will be in a position to get on your knees and go and approach the throne of God in heaven for yourself. My friends, if you notice these ants, back to Proverbs chapter 6, and notice something about these ants as we think about her industry. He says, take heed to her ways, her road, her course of life, her mode of action. He says, which having no guide, chapter 6 and verse number 7, they have no commander. They have no leader to direct them. And then he says, no overseer or ruler. They have no overseer to inspect their work and to see that the work is done. I tell you, my friends, there are some folks that are so lazy when it comes to work. If they don't have a boss sitting over them or some kind of foreman, they will never get the job done. You see, they have to be watched all the time. But these ants don't have to be watched when it comes to the service of the Lord. I recall that our instructors used to say sometimes, Brother Dismuke, you know what? You brethren just have to go out there and work for the Lord, do the best you can. And sometimes you're going to have to rely on God to pat you on the back. Because if you're looking for other folks to pat you on the back and you're looking for other folks to tell you how good a job you're doing and all those kind of things, if that's what you're looking for, it may not come. What you have to do is just get busy, work for the Lord, and let him pat you on the back. You can't do it for eye service to please men. You have to work for the Lord. These ants are going about and there's no one to oversee their work, to see that it's being done, and yet they accomplish great things. Oh, that we could be like the ants, even in the church. What could we accomplish if we were not concerned about who sees it and who's going to pat us on the back, but just do what we have to do? My friends, there are so many folks in the Lord's church that will not do anything if they don't have a program that says this is what they ought to do. They need to program the church to death in order to do anything. Why can't we be like those ants? They have no ruler, the Bible says. They have no one to prod or to urge or to nudge them. They have no one to rally them necessarily. Each one works independently of the rest. And yet they're guided by a common instinct to add what they can for the whole. And they work better than many people with a leader. That is an amazing thing about those ants. Ants are said to have 25,000 brain cells, and one human being has 10 million. So it would take a colony of 40,000 ants to make up one human brain in reference to the cells. And it appears that those ants get more out of their brain cells than we get out of ours for what they are able to accomplish. The wisdom of the ant is seen in her industry. But not only that, it is seen in her foresight. In Proverbs 30 and verse number 25, Solomon says this. He says, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Ants are known for working in anticipation of future needs. The ant works hard in the summer, gathering her food and storing it up for the future. As I researched those ants, I found out the ants have two stomachs. One for storing food for others and one for themselves. Imagine that. They actually store some food in one of their stomachs so that they can give to others. And then they have one stomach where they feed themselves. How nice are those ants? They are able to build colonies sometimes as 30 feet deep into the earth. And they live together, sharing and even taking care of each other's young. Wow. No wonder Solomon said the wisdom of the ants. Once upon a time, there was a pig and a cow living together on a farm. And the cow was popular while the pig was not. And this puzzled the pig. People speak warmly of you and gentle, of your gentle nature and of your sorrowful eyes, the pig said to the cow. They think you are so generous because each day you give them milk and cream. But what about me? The pig says. I'm going to give them everything I have. I'll give them bacon. I'll give them ham. I'll provide bristles for their brushes. They'll even pickle my feet. Yet not one of them likes me. The pig says to the cow, why is that? And the cow replied, perhaps it is because I give while I'm still living. You see, that's what the ants do. They provide while they are still living. They are working so that they might have to give to others. Have you ever heard that somewhere? I believe Christians can profit from the wisdom of the ants. Notice several things about these ants that I believe would be great lessons for us. One thing you learn about the ants is that they work according to their ability. You see, they cannot build a cathedral, but they can build an anthill. You remember when Jesus in Matthew 25 was talking about the man who was getting ready to take a journey, and he called all of his servants to him, and he delivered unto them his talents, his money. But the Bible says he gave to each one according to their several ability. And so he delivered unto one 5, to one 2, and to one 1. And so he gave them in accordance to their ability. The point was not that they should outdo each other. If we could learn to get folks' eyes off of someone else Sometimes you hear people saying, I wish I could do that. I wish I can do that. Listen, don't worry about whether or not you could do that or do that. What can you do? And when you find what you can do, do that with all of your might. Each one had simply to work and do what they could do according to his own ability. I believe if we could just simply follow the example of the ant, we would never be concerned about what we can't do, but we'd only be concerned about that which we can. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse number 10, Solomon said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, no device, nor knowledge in the grave or wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. They work according to their ability. Not only that, they work in the face of danger. You know, one careless footstep. When the last time you stepped on an ant? You don't even know, do you? But you know, one careless footstep and you can destroy an entire anthill. And you can destroy a lot of ants in the process. You can demolish an entire city of ants because you're not paying attention where you walk, crushing hundreds of its inhabitants. Yet, they carry on, not even heeding the danger, which they know they cannot avert either way. It appears that those ants don't worry about things they cannot change. They just go ahead and work even in the face of danger. And you know, ants don't waste any time complaining. When you knock down their heels, they don't sit around crying about it. They just start building all over again. I'm glad that Jesus did not quit in the face of danger. He didn't quit. In Luke 22, when we find our Lord is in agony, as he starts to recognize what he's about to suffer, and he says and calls out to his father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then you find the nevertheless, nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. I'm so glad that our Lord didn't allow the things that was going to impact him just a short while. I'm so glad that he did not stop even in the face of danger. And I'm sure you ought to be pretty glad about that yourselves. Jesus did not quit in the face of danger, and neither should we. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says we were called for that reason. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 21, the Bible says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. That word example is the word hupogrammos in the Greek. And it comes from this idea of the copybook method of teaching penmanship. And you remember when we were in grade school and we learned how to write, we had that solid line and we had another solid line under that. Then we had a dotted line in the middle. And then you had that perfect A. Then you had that perfect small A, and the same with the B. It was just so perfect. And then they left a blank underneath it so that you can come down and try to write exactly the way you see it at the top of the page. Well, you went down and you know your A didn't look anything like that one up top. But eventually, as you kept practicing, you got better, didn't you? And eventually your A started to resemble that A at the top. Well, Jesus is said to be our hupogrammos. He is the perfect copy at the top of the page. And we are to look to imitate him and get better and better as we grow. As we go and as we go forward and further, we ought to try to look more and more like him. Now, what Peter is reminding his readers is that they are in danger. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 7, he calls it a fiery ordeal that is burning in among you. In 1 Peter 2 and verse number 13, he talks about those governors. And he said, we need to honor those governors. Why? Because Nero is in the background of the epistle, having blamed the Christians for burning Rome. And therefore, he is persecuting the Christians. Now you got all of these copycat governors that are doing the same. And so Peter describes in 1 Peter 5 verse number 9, your brethren are suffering the same way in this world. Peter says, if any man suffer as a Christian, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. My friends, they were suffering. They were working in the face of danger, and he was holding out for them hope. In 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that faded not away, reserved in heaven for you. So Peter is holding out hope that you just keep on working, even in the face of danger. Do not give up. Why? Because what Paul says in 1 Corinthians or Galatians chapter 5, I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 6, he says God cannot be mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, verse number 7. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap everlasting life. My friends, when we continue to sow to God and we work even in the face of danger, my friends, we are going to receive a reward. They work in the face of danger. They work perseveringly. Ants sometimes struggle with a heavy load. You ever watched ants? And you notice that sometimes the ants are able to carry objects that is much bigger and much greater than themselves. And they work sometimes even under heavy loads. And what you find out is that while these ants are working, sometimes they struggle to carry. They struggle to carry their load. And you will notice that other ants will come and assist them in carrying those loads. Paul would say in Galatians 6 and verse number 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing. He said, for we'll reap in due season if we faint not. Don't allow yourself to wear out in the kingdom. You are preparing yourself for what comes after if we just continue to work. Paul speaks to the Christians who need some assistance in bearing heavy loads. And sometimes, my brothers and sisters, we have fallen, and sometimes there are things that causes us great stress. There are things that seeks to overcome us. And Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if any of you are overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, he says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest I also be tempted. But then he says in verse number 2, bear ye one another burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so there are times when we are about to be crushed under heavy loads, and he says we ought to come in and assist one another in carrying and bearing those loads. But then in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 5, he says, every man shall bear his own burden. There are some burdens that you and I must bear ourselves. Jeremiah says that we should work in the summer of life. Jeremiah 8 and verse number 20, the harvest is past, summer is ended. He said, and we are not saved. Jesus shows that once we have lost certain opportunities, my friends, they will be regretted for a long time. You consider the rich man of Luke chapter 12 and consider that man and just think about the fact that he's going to have some regrets for a long time. And Luke chapter 12, we find that this rich man had so many goods that he had attained. And eventually he says, you know what? I have so many goods stored up for many years, and I don't know what to do with all of these goods. I tell you what I'll do. I'll tear down these barns and I'll build greater barns. And then I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast many goods stored up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But then God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? And so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. My friends, because he didn't do what he had to do, he will be able to regret that for a mighty long time. Consider another rich man in Luke chapter 16. When the Bible describes this rich man is going to remember for a long time, beginning in verse number 19. The Bible says there was a rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And likewise, there was a beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the rich man's gate, designed to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Then the Bible says, and in hell or Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar from Lazarus in his bosom, and cries with a loud voice, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And notice how Abraham replied. Abraham said, son, remember.
that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. My friends, do you realize that that man was going to have a very long time to regret? Paul says in Galatians 6:10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they that are of the household of faith. Jesus said concerning his own work in John 9:4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. In the parable of the vineyard in Matthew 20, Jesus says, go into the vineyard and work. And when he came and found those who were standing outside idle, he said, why stand ye here idle all today? They said, no man had hired us. He said, go into the vineyard and work. You know, I love that parable. And I believe that parable should always be studied in light of the Jew and the Gentile. And when you study it in light of the Jew and the Gentile, and you make sure you don't forget what's going on in chapter 19 before you get to chapter 20. And when you study it in light of the Jew and Gentile, and you see what the Jews have done throughout their history, and you see what the Gentiles have done, and you see then the parable, how it opens up. But you will see that in this parable, he tells them, you go in that vineyard and you work. But you will notice that he does not tell them exactly what to do. He does not tell them what to do or how much to do. And if you can contrast what's going on in grace versus law, you will understand then a law system and a grace system. And you'll understand Matthew chapter 20. Because when you get into Matthew chapter 20 and you find out that this is grace, you'll find out that this is not law, that the Jews have always been trying to measure themselves based on what they do and how much they do, and they compare themselves among themselves, which is not wise, which Paul says. But when you're in a grace system, my friend, some will bring forth 30, some 60, some 100-fold, but you know they're all equal in the sight of God. Why? Because they're all working. But when people have a law mentality and he say, go into work, they want to know, well, how many bushels should I do? How many bushels, Lord? Should I do 25? Go into the vineyard and work. Go work perseveringly. That's what the ants do. They work not only perseveringly, they work harmoniously. It is the union of great numbers that enables the ants, though small, to have great results. They are able to accomplish so much because they work together. Paul makes the point in 1 Corinthians 12 of the importance of each member in the body, as each works effectively for the common good of promoting the health of the body. My friends, I may not be an eye. Maybe I'm a foot. But you know what? I need to do the best I can as that foot. Because when the eye and the foot and the nose and the ear and all of us working together, then we come together and we promote the health of the entire body. That's what the ants do. They work harmoniously. And finally, my friends, they store their food safely. Ants don't store their food where they can be robbed. And Jesus told us to make sure that we don't store our riches where we can be robbed. In Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth. He said, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. He said, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. My friends, you and I, by doing all of those wonderful works in God's system, in God's vineyard, in his kingdom, we are storing up treasure in heaven. And that treasure that we are storing up in heaven, no man can break into and steal. Just like the wisdom of those ants who will make sure they put their food where it cannot be robbed, we need to make sure we put our treasures where it cannot be robbed. And the only place I know of is heaven. And that comes by doing the will of our Father, which is in heaven, and working perseveringly, working harmoniously, working in the face of danger,
working according to our own ability with great industry and great foresight. Then, my friends, and only then will we truly be pleasing to the God of heaven. If you're here tonight, can you respect the wisdom of the ant? Does not the wisdom of the ant sometimes even humble us in the sight of it? Is that not why Solomon even promoted it and said, you know, commended the ant for her industry, for her foresight, and then says to us, you look at her. Look at the ant. And if they can do that in a 45 to 60 day lifespan, surely you and I can do it in about 60 to 80 years. Don't you think? I think about two men in history. One is named Methuselah, and one is Jesus. 969 years, the Bible tells us about Methuselah and how long he lived. What a great lifespan, right? But there's about three verses dedicated to him. And then there's Jesus, who lived approximately 33 years on this earth. And John 21:25 says many other things he did. But if all should be written that he did, said the world would not be able to contain the books. Great wisdom on God's behalf to only require so much. Can you imagine if there was 80 volumes of this with what we're asked to do with it? If there was 80 volumes that we had to read through and study and learn with all that God requires for the word of God, can you imagine if there was 80 volumes? Thank God that he put just what we needed in just enough so that you and I can be impacted by it, read it, study it, and learn it, and live it. The wisdom of God, even allowing us to find the wisdom of the smallest, most insignificant creatures on earth. If you're here tonight, don't you want to be a part of a God that is that wise, an all-knowing God who loves you so much that he sacrificed heaven's best in order to save you? He gave us Jesus. He did not withhold his own son because he loved us so. And because of that wonderful, loving act, my friends, you and I ought to do the level best, our level best, to make sure that we give him all that we can. And so if you're not in his body, believe in his son that he gave for the entire world. Repent of your sins that caused him to go to the cross. Confess his sweet name, my friends, because there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then be immersed in water with him so that he can save you and one day give you heaven. Even when you work, my friends, you will never earn heaven, but it is a gift. But because God saves us, shouldn't we work? Absolutely. So if you need to respond to this invitation, come right now as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.
Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? My friend, neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking.